Well, one thing I failed to mention, you'll notice a box over here on the side, and that is for Christmas cards. If you would rather use that instead of giving it personally, you'd rather give it through the box, you may do that. You just put it in the slot according to the last name. But let me say, if any cards that aren't taken by the 29th of December, they'll be discarded. So make sure that you check that box each week, if you will. Well, take your Bible and turn with me this morning. We've been working our way through through this first chapter of John. This really the prologue, the preface, the beginning. He's sort of setting the table for us, setting the stage for the rest of his letter. And you remember, he has one great purpose in this letter, and that is that when you read it, you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's what John is concerned with. God, through the Spirit, moved John to write this letter so that every one of us would believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And let me say that that's not something you can just believe sort of willy-nilly, just sort of, oh yeah, I believe that, and it has no effect on my life. You can't say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and just keep living the same way, keep going the same way. It has a direct effect on your life, that believing in him, you may have life in his name. John would say later in his epistle, he who has the Son has what? Has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. You do not have life if you do not have Christ. That's what we spent our time looking at last week. The reasons in these first 13 verses that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. We sort of finished last week with verses 11 and 12, and my plan this week was to take the next chunk, verses 14 through 18, and we're going to do that. We're going to take 14 through 18, but I remember as I was studying this week, I learned that we can't look at verses 14 through 18 without looking at verses 11 through 13 as well, as sort of the preface, the remarks that sort of preface everything that we're going to read this morning. So I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 1 and verse 11. He, that's the Word, okay, the Word, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's key for understanding our whole passage. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let's pray together. Lord, we would come to you today and ask for a special movement of your Spirit amongst us this morning, that we might clearly speak the truth that is contained here in this text, that we might understand it as perhaps never before, and that we would be greatly affected by it and influenced by it for your glory. Thank you that we can be called children of God. Help us to never get over this fact. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said. Amen. One thing that John, not John the Baptist, John the Baptist is not writing this letter. John the Apostle never got over. He never got over the fact that we could be called children of God. In fact, our fighter verse for this list past week, and by the way, all you who are KTC workers, we're still going to be working on this Wednesday, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called what? Children of God. John has never gotten over this fact. And one of the things that I fear is that we have. We've gotten over that. I don't think enough of us think of ourselves as we truly are. Children of the Most High God. Have you thought of yourself like that today? Have you thought of your wife like that today, men? Have you thought of your husband like that today, women? Have you thought of your brother or your sister like that today? That's a child of God. A child of the Most High King, a daughter of God, a son of the King. John hadn't gotten over that. The very beginning of the gospel, that's what he leads us to. You see, he has this problem. He's developing this thought. He talks about the story of the incarnation, the fact that Jesus became flesh. He doesn't go where Luke went. Luke went back to the first, to the census that went out. When Caesar declared that all the world should be registered. Luke goes back to that. John goes back a few years before that, say to eternity past. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And you say, well, why does he use the word Word, Logos? He uses the word Logos for both the Jewish audience and the Gentile audience. The Jewish audience would have understood it. They always understood the Word of the Lord came to. This is really special now when you think about this. When it says the word of the Lord came to Isaiah the prophet, we're not just talking about an impersonal force here. Jesus came to Isaiah the prophet. See that? And he uses it to the Gentile audience because they had this understood. They used the word logos. The Greek used the word logos to speak of that philosophical idea that was the beginning of all things, an impersonal force. John says, I'll tell you what, in the beginning was the Word. And all the Greeks would say, oh yeah, I agree, that's right. The Word is the beginning of all things. But then they wouldn't have understood this, and the Word became flesh. What? The Word's a person? Yeah. So John is developing this whole thing. Tracing the incarnation of Jesus all the way back to eternity past. Jesus was born a Jew. He was born of Jewish descent. And John says, it's amazing that he came to his own. But what happened? Who are his own? His own are the Jewish people. He came to his own, to the Jewish people. But what did the Jewish people do? The Jewish people did not receive him. That's a problem. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. What are you talking about? John says, I want you to know something, friends, that Jesus did not come simply to save the Jews. Jesus came to save the world. It was a sovereign, they sovereignly did not receive him. This was a sovereign decree of God that the Jewish people as a whole would not receive Jesus. God hardened them. And they hardened themselves. And he used that in order to compel the message of the gospel to the world, to you and me. I'm really thankful. His own did not receive him. See, what this is telling us is that Jesus did not come simply to save the Jews. came to save the world. His own did not receive him. What do you mean? His own did not receive him so that he, by an act of grace, might create a new race. So that he, by an act of grace, might create a new people. A new, if you'll have it, a new nation. His own didn't receive him, so what did he do? He made a people who were not a people. The church. How did he do that? Look, he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, what did he do? He gave them, here's the Greek word, exousia. Oh, great. It just sounds, to me, it sounds, it is full of authority. That's what it means. Exousia, authority, the right. He gave to everyone who received him, not to those who rejected him. So if you've rejected Jesus, you are not a child of God. You see, this flies in the face of everything that we hear today. Everyone says today, oh, we're all just children of what? We're all just children of God. Let's just all love each other because we're all just children of, oh, we're on different paths. The Buddhist is on his path. The Hindu is on his path. The Mormon is on his path. The Jehovah's Witness is on his path. The atheist is on his path. But in the end, we're all just children of God. No, we're not. Not everyone is a child of God in the sense that John is speaking here. Only those who receive Christ. And to receive in this sense means to take unto oneself. That's what it means. To take him as your own. To take as a possession. To receive. To embrace. To open up. Everyone who embraces Christ, he gives the authority, the right. I'm giving you my authority, God says, to be my child. Keep your finger there in John 1. Just look over very quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want you to get a hold of this thought before we move on. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You know this to be this long sentence, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, one long sentence of Paul just exalting God and his grace and exalting in this thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Praise the Lord. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is something that the New Testament writers couldn't get away from. This, as Paul says, adoption as sons. That's what John's speaking of here. When you receive Christ, God gives you his authority to say, you know what? You can take my name now. You have the right. You have all of the rights that of me. When my children were born, I gave them the stamp, the birth certificate, gave them my authority, my name. Now when you think of my children, you think of me. We are united in that way. And so it is with Christians. So it is with the child of God. So it is with those who have received Christ. Do you understand? God says, I give you my authority. I give you the right. You take my name. So now when people think of you, they ought to think of him. That's tremendous. This adoption, this being brought into the family of God, this being called children of God. The Jews are not, as a whole, children of God, but only those who've received Christ. His own people didn't receive him. So what did he do? He made a new people. Everyone who has received Christ. And he called them children of God. Brothers, what manner of love is this? This is a foreign love, John would say. This is an alien love to us, that we should be called children of God. And how does he say? He says, and so we are. We are children of God. We have his name. We're in his family. How did he do this? Notice, Paul said he did it according to the purpose of his will. Adopted as sons according to the purpose of his will. John says, who were born not of blood. We're not talking fleshly effort here. We're not talking anything flesh. And we're not talking through blood or even the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. This is not something you've made happen. Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, Nicodemus. You see, this is John, this is his letter. This is everything he says. He'll say later, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me, what? Draws him. He says in chapter 1, not born of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus says, Nicodemus chapter 3, John chapter 3, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how? How can I get in my mother's womb to be born a second time? What are you saying? Jesus said, no, you need to be born from above, born by the Spirit. That's how you get the kingdom. You don't become a child of God through your own will. You can't will yourself to become a child of God. You can't wish yourself to become a child of God. And you cannot work yourself to become a child of God. It only comes through Christ. Through Christ. Question. How does Jesus do that? How does he make you a child of God? What is it in Jesus and Jesus alone that sets him apart from Hare Krishna? What is it that sets him apart from Joseph Smith? What is it that sets him apart from the Buddha? What is it that sets him apart from Muhammad? Three things. Three things. Amen. Look here. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to read it again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Three things that set Jesus apart. These are the three ways that Jesus makes you a child of God, or the three characteristics or attributes of Christ that cause it to be possible. When you receive Jesus, you can become a child of God. Number one, Jesus displays the glory of God. Jesus displays the glory of God. Now, I've told you this a number of times, and I'm just going to kind of speed over this for time this morning, but the glory of God, whenever we're talking about the glory of God, it means whatever is true about God. Glory is whatever is true about God. Now, you can think of glory in two ways. You can think of glory as in the intrinsic glory of God, intrinsic, that which is inherent in him. And you can think of the glory of God as the manifest glory of God, what you see around you. But if we're going to understand this thing of glory, I suppose the best place we can go in the scriptures is to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus, and we'll begin in chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, if you will. And here is Moses. He is up on the mountain. He's meeting with God. And he has this question. Moses has this question to God, and this really request. The request is, Dan, look in verse chapter 33 and beginning in verse 17. Exodus 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." That's what he wants. "I want to see your glory." What is glory? Well, now look at the next verse. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on him I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Now look down to verse chapter 34. And as you go down to verse 6, notice this. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children. Why do I read this? I read this to tell you this. Moses said to God, "I want to see your glory." And God said, "Okay, you go into this rock here, and I'll let you see the backside of my glory. I'll let you see just the overflow of my glory." And when he passes by, what does he see? He proclaims his name, gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. That's the glory of God. The glory of God, when we speak of the glory of God, we're speaking of his attributes, his characteristics, who he is, his person, everything about him. So you can speak, as we said before, of the glory of God as one attribute of God, his grace, or you can speak of the glory of God as 10,000 of his attributes, his characteristics, and you're speaking of his glory. I'm saying to you that the reason that we who receive Jesus have the authority to be called the children of God is because in Jesus and in Jesus alone do we see the perfect display of the glory of everything that is true about God, because Jesus himself is God. For Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For the Word became flesh. How can I be adopted? Because he came down here to get me and to get you. Somebody, if I'm going to be adopted into a family, somebody's got to come and get me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And guess what? And we've seen. John can't get over this. He says the same thing in his first epistle, chapter 1. We've seen his glory. We've seen what is true about him. His intrinsic glory and his manifest glory. And throughout this letter, there are 7 specific signs that John highlights, 7 specific miracles that John points out that all point to his glory, beginning with the miracle at the wedding at Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, when he purified the impure, when he turned the water into wine, when he walked on the water, when he fed thousands, when he raised up Lazarus. John says, we saw that glory. We saw the truth of who he is. He's displaying over and over and over again the glory of God. That's how he can say, you know what? If you receive me, I'll receive you. If you receive me, I give you the right, the authority to become the children of God, because I am God in the flesh. He's displaying his glory. So I tell you, this is what I tell people all the time. Read the Bible for one great purpose. Read the Bible to see his glory. Read the Bible to see his glory. I want to find out what's true about you. You have a problem. You have a difficulty in your life. You have a sin that you're trying to overcome, but you keep falling flat in your face. Get some glory. Open the Word and get a glimpse of his glory, because it's through that he changes you. Can you see that, people? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror dimly, the what? The glory of the Lord, are being what? Changed or transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how he does it. He makes you a child of God by virtue of his displaying the glory of God. He's displaying who God is. So when you want to know what God is like, go to Jesus. Not only by displaying his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, that, you understand, we don't have time to go on all of this today, but this idea that he dwelt among us, he pitched his tent among us, he tabernacled among us, he made his living among us, he became flesh. And we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, verse 16, and from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. He's full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. He can make you a child of God by virtue of the fact that he displays the glory of God, but secondly, by virtue of the fact that he dispenses the grace of God. He dispenses the grace of God. We've seen his glory, and he's just full. And John loves this word full, pleroma. He just, the overflow, not just a little bit. Again, Paul uses the same word, Colossians 2:9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John loves this, that he is full of grace and truth. It says the same thing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He said, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And how do I see? What is it about the glory of God that I see? I see grace and I see truth. I see grace and I see truth. It's only in Christ that you can find grace. Oh, you know, there's a God figure that we all talk about at this time of year. It was popularized in the words of a song back in 1934. It goes like this: you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Always thought it was interesting that Santa, you just arrange the letters and it becomes, all right, you know. Isn't that amazing? And Santa Claus is coming to town. He's waiting for you to be good, and he's going to make a list, and he's going to check it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Of course, he's a liar because he gives presents to everyone anyway. This whole idea, you don't get grace from Santa. You've got to be good or you're not getting anything. Right, kids? Hogwash. It's only in Jesus that you find grace. Somebody said, what is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We saw his glory. And man, I'll tell you, what stood out about his glory? There's one thing. It's like you're going to a firework display, and you could talk about all the different things. But there was one thing, I remember this one. It was like, this is the climax for John. The thing that we saw above everything else, man, grace and truth. Can you imagine what it must have been like as a disciple of the King to follow him around for 3 years? All we've seen in him is grace. Well, what would he think about? What instances would come to John's mind as he thought about this? Well, my goodness, he would think about, you know what? We remember this one time where there were thousands of people gathered, and Jesus said, I don't want them to go away hungry. You know what he did? He fed them all. Or I think about the time when we were all scared to death because we were in the midst of this storm. We thought we were going to die, and Jesus, in a word, spoke a word, and it was calm. The sea became like glass. He's full of grace. I think about that time, how we all went to see Mary and Martha, and we all stood there at Lazarus' tomb, and I saw him weep. Full of grace. But then I think of that time, how he said, take the stone away, and he spoke the word, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man walked. He's full of grace. Oh, he's not only full of grace, though, he's full of truth, because I saw him in a moment of fiery wrath cast out the money changers from the temple. I saw him speak to those scribes and Pharisees and say, woe to you, you brood of vipers. He's full of grace, oh, but he's full of truth. And it's what he says. And from his fullness, from the overflow of his person, what did we receive? What did we who received him receive? What did we receive? Grace upon grace upon grace. That's the tense of the words here are just speaking. When we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. How do you become a child of God? How do you get the authority to become a child of God? You can't explain it apart from that, can you? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because if it were up to me, I would destroy my authority. I would ruin my right every minute to be called a child of God. That's, you cannot. It's like this. You go down to the river and take out a glass full of water. How much have you taken away from that river? There's just more water. You go down and you hold a bucket in a stream that's flowing. There's just more and more. That's what his grace is like. There's just more overflowing amounts of grace for your sin. That's how you can become a child of God. How is it possible that us, we, be called children of God? Grace upon grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul would say, where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace the much more abounded. He said, we've come to him in this grace in which we stand. We are standing. Do you understand? We are standing in grace. It's not our ability. It's not our will. It's not our goodness. And somebody says, oh, you know, my wife grew up in a church. And they said, well, you can't preach that. Why? You have people doing all kinds of wicked things. If you tell them that God's grace overcomes sin, you can't get control of anybody then. No. The point is, God's grace not only saves us and pardons us, but God's grace begins to transform us. The grace that saves you also sanctifies you. See, I'm concerned that some of us don't think of ourselves rightly. And as an extension of that, I'm concerned that some of us don't think of each other the way we ought to think, as a child of God. Because Christ displayed the glory of God, and because Christ dispenses grace. Think about this practically. Somebody sins against you, and they make you angry, and you're going to get angry at them when you've received grace upon grace upon grace from Christ? Are you serious? Really? Come on, think of yourself more rightly. Think of yourselves more closely to the fact of who you are, children of the Most High God. and those people who wrong you, who've received Christ, think of them the way they are. Oh, listen. He gives you the right to become the children of God because He displays the glory of God, because He dispenses the grace of God, and because of this, He defines the person of God. Look at this. There's so much here. I wish we could spend so many more hours. I wish we'd get snowed in right now. That was nervous laughter. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. You don't get grace through the law. You get condemnation. You get condemnation through. That's all you get. The law is your tutor to prepare you for grace, but you do not get grace through the law. No one has ever seen God. Here's another problem. No one's ever seen God. Here I am, I'm calling myself a child of God, and I've never seen Him. I'm calling myself, I am a son of the Father, and I've never seen the Father. No one has ever seen God, the only God. Actually, here's the way I think we ought to read this text. No one has ever seen God. Period. The only God who is at the Father's right side, He has made Him known. No one has ever seen God. The only God. Or some of you have the only begotten. The only God who is at His right side has made Him known. You see, this is a very Trinitarian book. It's clearly marking out the difference in the subsistence, the same in substance. One God, three persons. Not three gods, three persons. Not one God who manifests Himself in three different persons. One God, three persons. I can't see Him. But I know Him. How? God is spirit. I can't see His spirit. The reason I know Him is because Jesus Christ became flesh and He has made Him known. He has revealed Him. Jesus Christ came in order, you understand the word here, He came in order to exegete, to define, to unpack, to reveal God to us, the Father to us. How can I call myself a child of God? I can call myself a child of God because Christ Jesus has explained who He is. I know all about Him. I've never seen Him. I've never touched God, the Father. But I see His truth. I see who He is as He declares Himself to me through the Word. So I can call myself a child of God. And there are probably three fitting responses to this truth. One is wonder. The response of wonder. Just like John can't get over this. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God. Do you deserve that? Come on, people, do you deserve that? No. What wonder that I've just received Christ, and my goodness, what I just received Him, and it was the reason I received Him is not anything in myself anyway. I received Him, and now I just get this blessing, every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. I'm just amazed. I'm filled with wonder about this, aren't you? I would be called a child of God. The second fitting response would obviously be worship. Worship. That is that sense in which, I think John the Baptist shows this worship here later in this chapter. He says, I'm not worthy to bow down and untie His sandal. That's the worship that I'm speaking about. That sense in which we just say, God, I'm yours. Here, humble, humility, just, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll be who You want me to be. The response of wonder, the response in which we come to Him in humble worship, where we're declaring His worth. We're offering up our lives. And then finally, the response of the proper work. The response of the proper work. I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King. How does that influence you? How does that impact how you're going to live today? You're going to live, if you've received Christ, you're living differently because you're a child of the King. You're responding differently to people next to you because you're a child of the King. Right? Our wonder, oh Lord, let us not lose the wonder. That shouldn't only be here at Christmas, the Christmas season. Another thing I fear is that we're deriving our joy from the wrong well. And that well is going to run dry sooner or later. Don't you say, what do you mean? Well, the well of possessions, the well of just the good feeling that is this season. I want you to remember this. Christmas is not a joy for everyone. The incarnation, Christ becoming flesh, is not a joy for everyone. There was weeping when Jesus was, shortly after He was born. Remember? They had called for the death of the firstborn, two and under. The death of male children, two and under. It's not a joy for everyone. Don't seek to get your joy from fading joy. From the feelings. Oh, I just love this time of year. It's so, I just love the songs and I love the lights and I love. But then I get this real downer. If you get that real downer, that's probably because you've been drawing joy from the wrong well. You get it from Christ. And there's a strange joy in the midst of sorrow. Well, don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the idea of the worship that is to come. I'm a child of God. Oh God, here I am. And don't lose the sense of work. You know what? I'm yours. I'm gonna go all out for you. Would you leave this place today thinking of yourself the way you ought to think of yourself? If you've received Christ, you're a child of God. If you've not received Christ, you're not a child of God. But it's wonderful that even now He would have you hear this message of grace, that you could receive Him today, that you could open your heart to Him today and say, "You're my God, you're my King," and receive Him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, we would come to You today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord. We praise You, Father. We give you glory for all that You've said and all that You've done. Thank You that we can be called children of God. Thank You for Christ. Thank You that He has displayed the glory, that He's dispensed the grace, that He's defined the person of our God. All in Christ. Thank You for these words. For those who are here today who do not know Christ, may You sovereignly work in them. For those who are here who need to think of themselves more rightly, Lord, don't let this fade from us. Let it minister to us with power by Your Spirit and persevering, persistent, I pray. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and together all God's people say, amen. Would you stand together?